Good morning, everyone. It is such a pleasure to be with you all again. It was 2 weeks ago when I last shared the message, and in that message, I told you that it would continue on, and after Brother Garrett preaches, then it would be my turn again. And the scripture verse and the portion that I'm covering today will tie into what was previously taught. So if you would allow me to give me a few minutes to just kind of recap where we've been on this journey. But before I do, if you wouldn't mind, let me pray for you all, but also could you all pray for me as well? For God's grace this morning, there's some things that are heavy on my heart, some things also I know are probably heavy on your hearts. So if you could pray for me for grace, and I shall pray for you as well. So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, God. We thank you, Lord God, for your presence moving in this place through your Holy Spirit, God. I thank you, Lord God, for this time that we can come into this house and join together as brothers and sisters in Christ to learn of your word, Lord God. I pray, Father, in this very moment, Lord God, that you would give us all a supernatural hunger for your word. Your word says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I pray, Father, that you would speak, Lord God, and may we hear and live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was last with you, we were in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And let me just read that again for you. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So the journey in Galatians is that false teachers have come in. Paul has ministered and witnessed and started a church in Galatia. He has preached the gospel message that was given to him by Jesus Christ, and that you are justified by faith in him and him alone. But Judaizers, people who were Jewish converts to Jesus, decided to say, no. Your faith in Jesus Christ isn't enough. More must be done. And you can't just neglect all of the old rituals and things that the forefathers had given them. So they were saying, your faith is not enough, more must be done. So then Paul makes the argument that if you choose to go back to this lifestyle, you would be putting yourself back in the bondage that Jesus had saved you from. Even though it looks like it's good, seemingly good things, good, you know, we're doing like church stuff, we're doing religious activity, surely it can't be all that bad. But if you based your religious activity on if you were doing it, then God would feel a certain way about you or God would approve of you, that would be false. And that's what these Judaizers were preaching and tearing up the work that Paul was doing. So Paul reminds them, and I hope that you guys remember that banging of that hammer against the nail, right? That sound that it makes. And Paul wanted to remind you that this is where you were. You were in bondage, right? All of you, doesn't matter how you grew up, what your upbringing is, you were all in slavery. And when you were in slavery, it was only through the power of Christ to set you free from those bondages and redeem you and to bring you back into God's family because you were alienated, cut off, had no way to come back. And Jesus took care of that. Right? And so out of that motivation of or helping the church in Galatia to understand, helping you all to understand that you were once in slavery, it should remind us that when we look at our neighbors and those around us, we should be able to see and empathize and to feel what they feel and understand that they're in the same bondage that you were, the same starting place. But you've been redeemed. So now you go out there with the gospel. The motivation that fuels why you do what you do is now love. So Paul writes and tells the church in Galatia, you're free free from those religious obligations because Jesus took care of all of that for you. And out of that freedom, you don't just go and live some, you know, a life of the flesh and in sin. You go and you serve. The understanding that you were once in bondage should give you a heart for others. Okay? So, and then Brother Garrett preached last week the section on the works of the flesh versus the works of the spirit. And we all know what the works of the flesh are, a lot of sinful things, but the point of that passage wasn't about, hey, don't do these things. It was about walking in the Spirit of God. And so that's where we are left with today. So if you wouldn't mind standing in honor of reading God's word, we will be in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. 5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, then he is nothing. He deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. You may be seated. That is the word of the Lord. So now that we've level set where we are, right? We understand that we were in bondage, slavery, alienated, enemies of God, lovers of the flesh, until God changed our heart, redeemed us, saved us, okay? That's where we were. Now, by understanding our origin, where we all once were before Christ, should, again, give us that compassion and the love for us to walk in freedom. Freedom from the things of the flesh and into the Spirit of God. So, what that message 2 weeks ago, or the past 2 weeks, was the what. As in, what God has done. Okay? So today, we're going to cover the why and the how. And the issues that the Galatians are facing isn't new. False doctrine, other religions telling you that you need to do more, or even other Christian denominations who said, like, yeah, it's believing in Jesus Christ, yes, but you still have to, like, do a whole bunch of other things too. That's not new. The issues that in the church in Galatia, we're facing them today. But God gives us the wisdom through Paul to combat that. It's good for all seasons and all circumstances. That is the word of God. Amen. Therefore, so today what I want to do, though, is expand that scope a little bit bigger. We're not just talking about the church in Galatia, okay? We're not even talking about this local body or the individual of you or the local body, but we're talking about Christians everywhere globally, okay? That we all are the bride of Christ. Right? You guys may hear me often when I stand up here and do the tithing and offering portion. And one of the things that I ask that you guys would consider to give in this house is because, and I posed a question. And the question is, do you love what God loves? Okay? Do you love what God loves? And what is it that God loves? His bride. You all, which collectively makes up the church, the body of Christ, the called out ones, right? And so, for example, let's take marriage, right? And this may be a touchy subject, but marriage was instituted and ordained by God. The vision, the imagery of marriage, and when we as Christians engage in marriage before God, right? It testifies of God's goodness. It testifies to the world that God's ways works, right? Now, unfortunately, we do understand that divorce happens, right? And there are many reasons why divorce happens and stuff. But according to the scriptures, right, it says that Jesus said that because So divorce was given because of the hardness of men's hearts. So Moses tolerated you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. That was the words from Jesus. So as in from the beginning, marriage is a way to testify to the world of God's goodness and God's grace and God keeping the marriage together in a way for him to display his love, right? It was man's hardness of heart that Moses allowed for divorce. But nonetheless, we have the ideal that we should strive for, right? Same thing with unity within the church. Unity within the church, Jesus died for that. He poured out his heart and his love and poured out blood for the unity of the church. As we stick together, right, and as we learn to love each other, that testifies to the world as well that God's ways are good and God's ways works. If you consider Hosea and Gomer, right, if you remember in the book of Hosea, Gomer was a prostitute, a slave to sin and shame, right? And God tells Hosea, go and marry this harlot, this prostitute. She will be unfaithful for you, but I want you to have children, and I want you to continue to go after her. And even though she was unfaithful and kept leaving him, he would have to go after her and buy her back, and buy her back, and buy her back, as an example, as a way to show that God's love for Israel is he will suffer long, and he loves his bride that much, okay? So same thing with the church, right? But what makes the church so beautiful in his eyes? Do you know that you are beautiful in God's eyes? No matter where you've been, what you're in the midst of right now, God finds you beautiful. And it's not because of what we've done or what we look like. It's because of what he is doing now or has already done, right? He is sanctifying his wife, his bride, you all. He is perfecting you, even though you may not feel perfected just yet. Some of you may say, I want deliverance now, but it's a process, and God is taking us through that, right? He has joined himself with you, imparted within you the gift of his Holy Spirit to mark you, to seal you for the day in which he'll come back and claim you. God finds the church so beautiful and so worth it to die for you. But the problem, the trend that we see in church today is that there are Christians that are not being discipled. There are Christians who are like sheep without a shepherd and thrown to the wolves. There are Christians that are, because they're not being discipled, are tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. There are Christians who have no love for what God loves, his church. There are Christians who say, oh, my previous church hurt me. I didn't like, their religion really put a bad taste in my mouth. So I don't need to go to church. And I can just work on me. And I can just do church at home without community, without being joined together with other believers. And some will also go off and say, I just want to spend this season of my life to love myself. It's a very new age spirituality that's going on these days. The church has been misaligned. But God's wisdom, written in the book of Galatians, has given us the means of grace to course correct. Let me tell you a story. There's this kid who was in the youth, a teenager. He was a rambunctious fellow, a disrespectful kid. Went to church, but just never partook in anything any spiritual significance or joined in as a group. And this youth pastor, one day, just kind of finally had it. He was at his wit's end with this kid, and decides, feeling like he was led by God, to punch this kid in the stomach. Kid goes down. Eventually, though, the kid does come around, repents, and gives his life to the Lord. Sadly, though, I'm not permitted to work with the youth anymore. I'm kidding. So it's not me, right? It's a story. I saw it. It's a pastor, and it was not me. So no lawsuits. You can trust me with your children. Okay, but that's not the method by which Paul had in mind as he wrote in the book of Galatians. So in verse 6, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, not a punch in the stomach, gentleness, okay? So sins against God, transgressions against God's ways and God's word puts us out of alignment with God's plan for you, right? And so Paul writes, there's a remedy. And he says, those who are spiritual, and I won't put any qualifiers, because if I put a list of check marks and says, hey, this is what's considered spiritual, right? Everyone would try to say, okay, well, let me hit those marks, right? Don't do that. Instead, Paul gives us evidence of what it means to be spiritual in the passage at the end of chapter 5. Those who are spiritual, those who are freed by the powers of Christ and walk in the Spirit, which is evidenced in the fruit of the Spirit. As in, they know who they are. They are fueled and motivated by the love of God for others, and it spurs them into action. But they don't just go out there. They are actually walking in the Spirit of God, in the character, bearing the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, and taking that to an unbelieving world. So the word here says, again, if anyone's caught in any transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. The word restore is, in Greek, is katartizo, okay? And that means it's used in the context of like resetting a bone, right? So as in, that church in Galatia is being broken, okay? It's being broken by false doctrines. Even the church now here in the United States and even parts of wherever, right? It's misaligned. Something's broken, right? And here, the wisdom of God says, I've got a solution for that. Could I do it myself? God saying this, right? Could God do it himself? Yes, he could. But he says, no. It's those who are spiritual in the church that I will use in community, in fellowship with other believers, to set this bone right again, or to restore this, or... for another example, is like it's used. This term in Greek is used for mending fishnets. To restore something is to make it whole and functional again. To render, to mend, to complete, to equip. All right, so you get the idea. When it comes to sin, that involves repentance and a return to a spirit-powered living. We can help each other do that. However, some things we need to do first. Make sure I'm good on time. If we are called to help each other mature in Christ, some of y'all may need to get back into your in touch with your softer side. Okay? Gentleness, right? We said it. Some of y'all could be as blunt as my mom, who says, "You're a pastor now, you should put on a suit." And I have to tell my mom, like, Mom, that would ruin my dad bod that I'm going for, you know? Plus, I'd rather buy a power tool with that money, right? Huh? The guys in this house say amen, right? Some of y'all might have to take some tough love to turn back to the Lord, or maybe a punch in the stomach. Not for me. I'll get Garrett to do it. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Be gentle. Be gentle to an unbelieving world. Be gentle to your brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone astray or have veered off of the mark. Be gentle as you course correct them in the power of God, in the Spirit of God. Being gentle will also elicit a better response for those who are married, right? When the wife comes and says, honey, we need to talk. How do you think I'm going to take that, right? Stonewall, right up. Defenses, right up, right? But if it's with gentleness, any of you guys who have kids, you guys know, right? Your kid gets in trouble, you console them, it's okay, whack, right? And then after that, oh, it's okay, mommy had to do it, mommy, daddy had to do it, right? So this gentleness with it, right? Let's practice that, okay? Not only practice it, but lean on the power of God to do that, all right? Okay, so if God prescribed this, why isn't this happening often enough? One of the reasons is American individualism, right? The culture of today. It has put blinders around our eyes so that we are so focused on self-helping and self-improving myself that you forget to look to your left and to your right, the people that are around you. There's other reasons, right? It could be also, maybe some of you have identified with this. There are pride issues, right? So the question is, what are the barriers to dishing out restoration or correction as we join together in community? Second reason, pride. Sometimes there's this attitude that no one corrects me, only God corrects me, right? And they forget about God's prescription of using your brothers and sisters to bring that correction. Third thing, probably envy and conceitedness, right? You think that you've got everything together and everyone else doesn't. You may want, some of you may enjoy watching other people fail. Not in this house, right? I know. Wouldn't happen. Some of y'all may have authority issues, right? Some of you are like, nobody corrects me, only Pastor Andrew can correct me. Some of you are like, when is he returning? I would also like to know that. Come quickly. Some of you are a work in progress, and maybe you don't feel confident that you can bring correction to anyone. Some of you may say, how you live out your faith doesn't match how I live out my faith. So I don't like it. So you stay over there, I'll stay over here. And there's that division that happens. Or maybe it's that you don't let people in. And the reason you don't let people in is because you're afraid of what they might think when they uncover and unpack your life. You may hate judgment, evaluation, or criticism. But as a Christian, you've made the commitment of a lifelong pursuit to know God and to follow in his ways. A lifelong pursuit to glorify him and to find out that through the glorification of God, you'll find the satisfaction your soul really desires. One thing that'll help you out of this, let me just focus on myself for the time being, is that God's work is already finished with you. He's already done the work. The process is still there, I know, and sometimes you're waiting, when will it be over? But the end result is already finished. Now it's time to get into action, away from us and into others. So because the process is ongoing, I know that you guys can all relate, whether in your youth or even now. Is that this walk is hard enough already, isn't it? What a radical concept. What if I had others to walk with me, right? What if you weren't alone? That's where the church comes in. That's where you all come in. The next verse says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. for each will have to bear his own load. Please don't think that you can do it alone. There are burdens that each of us carry individually, but then there are burdens in life, things that pop up that you are not meant to carry all by yourself. You have help. You are not alone. And so the warning is, don't get deceived that you can just rely on yourself and get yourself through this. You don't have to. And I'm going to close soon, but Paul must know the extent of man's pridefulness. He's well-versed in the law, persecutor of God's church before God saved him. And yet in everything that he writes in this in Galatians, he says, you're called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. It's a commandment and then a warning. Through love, serve one another. But then he says, don't bite each other. Devour each other in the process. And he tells us to restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. And finally, bear one another's burdens, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The commandment and a warning, right? So all that to say, when we leave from this place today, could you make that commitment to walk alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ? In the spirit of gentleness, could you help to restore them in whatever it is that is ailing them? For those of you who don't have anyone like that in your life, that probably is a sign that you need to let some people in. And that's a scary thing, right? To let people into your life, let them see that there are certain areas that don't align with Christ. It's a scary thing, but it's a healthy thing. For God to examine that, to God to work those things out. Again, not alone, not in your self-reliance, but in Christian community. So in conclusion, I hope that I was able to convey how much God loves his bride, which is all of you, and how much he desires for her to be made whole. And he does that through partnership with you. And again, the trend of the world these days is to do it in isolation or not be plugged into community for many different reasons. I hope that you would work that out in your hearts and come into the family of God again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that it lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We made a commitment to each other whenever we have guests that have come into this house and they have desired membership into this house. We would stand them up front here. Pastor Andrew would preside over that. We would all reach out our hands and made a commitment to pray for these individuals, to walk alongside them. What I'm asking now is don't forget that commitment that you made to each other, to love each other through hard times, to help course correct when there is a sin issue and restore them back into God. Let me close with this. So I was at the zoo day. I didn't know we were being recorded. So you guys, I don't know who did it, but you guys had a really good cameraman. I didn't even see it. It was right in front of my face, right? So awesome. But I was there. So when Jasper and I were in the van and on our way there, right? I've been to the zoo before. I've seen animals before. But that morning I just felt led to pray and say, God, I've seen animals before. But would you really just open my eyes to see the wonders of your creation, the way that you see them? And it did not disappoint. God answered. When I got to the zoo, I was so amazed, like all over again, of God's creation. I have that same feeling and that same prayer when I step into this house. God, she's a work in progress, but show me why you love this church so much and everyone that's in it. And God does not disappoint. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, when asked the question, God, do we love what you love? I pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see the beauty and your beauty and majesty and all that you are doing in the local church, in the lives of individuals, in the church globally. I pray, Father, you would give us spiritual eyes to see that, God, to appreciate what you've done, to love what you love, to remove us, Lord God, from our selfishness, Lord God, and the things that we're trying to improve on ourselves, Lord God. You've taken care of that. Now, Lord God, move us into action, God. Fill us with your love and your affirmation that we know we are your beloved. Let that overflow out of our lives, Lord God, so that we can get out there and tell the world of your enduring love to an idolatrous nation, to a people who constantly rebel against you, Lord God. Use us to go out there to give them the gospel, to show them you are God who suffers long, loves steadfastly, endures through all trials and temptations. You are there, faithful to the end. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.